Let us briefly turn to God's Word this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. Ephesians chapter 4, 25 to 32. Look at this beautiful picture up there on the screen. That's a good picture of the Christian life. Ephesians 4, 25 to 32. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not grieve the devil. Sorry, do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will give something to share with, he will have something to share with one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Let's suppose that you ask someone if they are a Christian, or if he or she is a Christian, and that person says yes. And you ask them, why do you think that you are a Christian? And that person responds, because I have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe in his death and in his resurrection. And then you ask another person, are you a Christian? And the person responds, yes. And you ask them the same question, why do you say that you're a Christian? The person says, well, I don't curse. I don't steal. I love my neighbor. I don't grieve the Holy Spirit. What would you say of the two? Which one is a Christian? Someone said the first one. Well, that's true. But may I dare say that the other person, the second person, is also a Christian. Could be a Christian also. Now, if the first person that I described, come to faith in Christ, believe in his death and resurrection, if that's their confession, but yet that person speaks false, always have an angry spirit, steals, tell lies, always grieve the Holy Spirit, is always bitter, always slandering others, they are not kind. They do not forgive their brothers and sisters. But yet, they say that they believe in Christ. Would you say that they are a Christian? Don't tell me the answer, because it is for that individual to know whether they are a Christian or not. But you see, in this passage that I read, there is a principle in this passage that I want us to explore. What Paul is saying in this passage in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32, is this. As Christians, there is a certain kind of conduct that should go along with a new life in Christ. As Christians, there's a certain conduct that goes along with our new life in Christ. See, when someone becomes a Christian, when someone is saved and regenerated by the Spirit of God, that individual is taken out of the old life, the old man, sin and death, and they have become a new person in Christ. And so Paul uses these two images, the old man, which is an image of someone who is not saved, an unbeliever, and the new man, or the new person, the one who is a Christian, the one who is in Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is that there is a certain conduct that is contradictory to the new life in Christ. There's a certain conduct that goes along with the old life. People who are not saved, they tell lies, they steal, they curse, they do not forgive. Of course, there are people who are not Christians who do these things also, or do not do these things, they avoid these things. They are good, moral people who do not tell lies. They live a good life. They are good husbands, good wives, good citizens, good employees, good employers. But these things don't make them Christians. But if you're a Christian, then this thing should be actually present and be demonstrated in our lives. So may I say that Paul does not only give us doctrine, and that's what he does in the first part of the epistle to the Ephesians, which we have already studied. Ephesians chapter 1, 2, and 3, Paul focuses mainly on doctrine, on teaching. But now in chapter 4, he switches to applying these truths to our lives. So it is not sufficient for one to know doctrine. It is important for us to practice the truth in our lives. And true living is always based upon true doctrine. That's the reason why Paul begins with truth first. He begins with doctrine because he lays a foundation. And we must get doctrine right if we must get our lives right in the presence of God. False doctrine always leads to false living. But there are many people who don't like doctrine. It's a bad word to them. So let's look at our text this morning and look at what Paul is saying here. Let me summarize a statement I said before again, summarizing Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 to 32. What Paul is saying here is that as Christians, there is a certain conduct that goes along with our new life in Christ. As Christians, we are no longer under the domination of the old life of sin and Satan. Right? As Christians, we are under the domination of the new man, Christ. We have new life. We are not dominated by sin and the devil. We are led by the Spirit of God. So there is a certain conduct that goes along with this new life in Christ. And this is what Paul is telling us here in Ephesians 4, verse 25 and following. So he begins, verse 25, with that important word, the word therefore. Okay? So whenever you see that word therefore, you always go back to the context to see what Paul is saying before he uses the word therefore, because when he uses the word therefore, he's drawing a conclusion based on what he said before. So let's just go back to verse 22, chapter 4. He says, verse 21, if indeed you have heard him that is Christ and have been taught in him just as the truth is in Jesus. He's saying that if you became a Christian, if you've known Christ and you have become a Christian. He says in verse 22 that in reference to your former manner of life, that is your life before you were a Christian. He's saying that you should lay aside your former life. The things that you did before you were a Christian, you should lay these aside. Verse 22, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of the seed. What Paul is saying here is that the old life will eventually fade away. It's useless. It leads to a dead end. Anyone who is not a Christian, their life is leading to a dead end. When they die, there is no hope. There is no future for those who are outside of Christ. Verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self. Right? So in verse 22, he says, lay aside the old self or put off the old self. Verse 24, put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So in these verses, Paul is saying that we should put off the old self. And he's using the image of dressing. Right? When you woke up this morning, you put off your night clothes and you put on your church clothes. Your night gown was your old dress, and your church garbs, that's an old word we just used long ago, your church garments, that's your new clothing. So that's a picture of what it is when one becomes a Christian. You put off the old, like your undress, you put off the old clothing, and you put on the new. Now, may I say that this is already done in Christ. When God sees you, he sees you perfect in Christ. If you're a Christian, you are 100% perfect, like Jesus Christ, in the eyes of God, positionally speaking. God sees you as one who is sinless and 100% perfect. I can almost hear someone sit in the pew right now and saying, me? I am 100% perfect. You don't know me. Well, that's the dilemma. Positionally, we are, but practically, we are not. All right? That's the mystery of the Christian life. In the eyes of God, we are perfect, but we're still in this life. We are not 100% perfect in our living, in our practice. We still commit sins. But in the eyes of God, we're perfect because he sees us through the Lord Jesus Christ. So, we need to do certain things to become what we are already in the eyes of God. We need to become what we are in the eyes of God. And so that is where our responsibility comes in, through the grace of God. And the word that we use in theology is the word sanctification. Right? When you are saved, you are regenerated. When we are saved, we are regenerated. That happens once and for all. But the Christian life does not end at regeneration. It ends at glorification. Either when Christ comes back and we are alive, if we are alive, or when we die, we are glorified. But between regeneration and glorification, there is this very difficult times of our lives. Between regeneration and glorification, there is this wilderness experience, my friends. The Christian life is not easy. It's not easy. Why? Because it is only because of God's grace. No one can live a Christian life. No human being can live a Christian life on his or her own. It is by the grace of God that we are able to do what God tells us to do. So just remember this. As Paul gives us this in these instructions here, let us remember that we can only carry these instructions out by the grace of God. By the grace of God. And the grace of God is simply God turning himself towards us. The great and awesome God who is perfect in his nature, he turns towards not those who are his equals. He turns towards those who are sinners. That's what grace is. God turning towards us. And when he turns towards us, who are sinners, he does not leave us alone. Because, you know what? When he turns to us, we resist his grace. But in his holiness, he would not leave us. And so he changes us by his grace. He changes us so that we would not resist his grace. So it's not we who turn to him. It's not our grace. Because if we are saved by our grace, then it will be us turning towards God. But oh, no, it's God's grace. It is him. You know, very often we say that grace is God's unmerited favor. And that's an okay definition, but it's not just God's unmerited favor. It's God himself turning towards us. It's like a king turning towards a pauper and changing the life of this person who is helpless and homeless. That's grace. And it does not stop when God saves us. God's grace continues to help us and to strengthen us so that we can live the life that God commands us to live. Not in our own strength, but in the power of God's grace. So, as Christians, there is a certain conduct that goes along with our new life in Christ. And as I look at verses 25 to 32, I see basically Paul is saying that we should use our words and our works for the benefit of others. I think that's what he's saying generally here. We should use our words and our works for the benefit of others. We should use our lips and our hands to bless others. And don't you know that these are the only two instruments of our bodies that we can use to help others? Our lips and our hands, our words and our works. All right, we can't use our feet to help someone. We may use our feet to kick someone. We may use our eyes to see, our ears to hear, but to really help, these are the two instruments, our lips and our hands. So let's quickly look at these verses here. Paul begins by saying, first of all, that we should avoid doing something, and then we should do this. So he's saying, don't do this, but do this, and then he gives us a reason why we should do what he commands us to do. And he does that throughout this passage here. Tells us what to avoid, tells us what to do, and he gives us a reason. And that's wonderful, because God does not only want us to avoid certain things, he doesn't only want us to be negative, to, you know, avoid certain things, avoid drinking, avoid smoking, avoid doing this. No, he wants us to fill this void by doing something, by replacing it with something else. Because if you avoid doing something, then it's going to be replaced by something else. But the question is, what will it replace it? So Paul says in verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood or lie, a pseudo, that's the Greek word, pseudo. Putting off the falsehood, he says. And falsehood here could refer to all lies that we tell as human beings. Lying. He says, put it aside. Anything that is contrary to the Christian life, anything that we say that is contrary to the Christian life, he said, put it aside. But then he says, he adds, speak truth. See that? Therefore, laying aside falsehoods, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor. And Paul here is quoting Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. One of the prophets, minor prophets in the Old Testament, Zechariah prophesied after the exile. So he was called by God to encourage the exiles as they rebuild the temple. That was his calling, to encourage them as they rebuild the temple. But it's very interesting that Zechariah would admonish the remnants to speak truth to one another. And the point he's making there is that it's not sufficient to have the temple, because what really matters is the way you treat each other. And that was the original sin that drove Israel into exile, because they failed to treat one another as God commanded them. So Zechariah says to speak truth to each other. And so Paul picks up this and he says to us in the New Testament that God is rebuilding a new temple. That's what the church is, a new temple. And in order for this temple to be rebuilt firmly, we ought to have right conduct towards each other, and we ought to speak truth to each other. To our neighbor. And he says the reason for that is because we are members of one another. That's a very profound statement here. Very profound truth, that we are members one of another. Paul is thinking here of the church as the body of Christ. The church as the body of Christ. So just as the body has various members or consists of various members, you have the head, the eye, the ears, the nose, the lips, hands, feet, all of the different parts of our bodies. Various parts, in fact. Right? Our bodies consist of a variety of members. Paul is saying that the church consists of a variety of people, different people. But just as the body needs every member to be a body, right? The body needs hands and feet. In the same way, the church needs everyone, but yet it is one church. And so the feet of my body and your body need the eyes, the hands also need the eyes. So each part of our body is interdependent upon each other to function properly. So if the eye, for example, does not speak truth to the feet, here is an illustration. If your eye does not speak the truth to your feet, let's suppose that you walk in through the forest and there is a big hole, a big gap in the ground, and it is covered with straw. And the eyes see that big hole in the garden there, in the ground. And the eye does not relate to the feet that there is a big hole in the ground. What will happen? Well, your feet will, you know what will happen, because the eye did not speak the truth to the feet. And in the same way as God's people, we ought to speak truth to one another in the body of Christ, because we are all members one of another, right? We help each other to grow and to become what God wants us to be. Notice the second admonition in verse 26. And this is very strange. Paul says, be angry. And again, he's quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 4 and verse 4. Paul says, be angry. But if you end there, then that will be misreading the scriptures. See what he says? You do something, but you avoid something. And you do something. Here in this case, he said, do something, but avoid something else. So he says, be angry and yet do not sin. Be angry and yet do not sin. So when you leave this church this morning, you would have the freedom, according to the Bible, to be angry. But don't forget the second part of this injunction, do not sin. It's okay to be angry, but it's not okay to allow one's anger to lead them to sin. The Lord Jesus Christ, he was angry when he went into the temple and he saw the misuse of the religious elements in the temple, and he was angry with the religious leaders, so he turned the tables over. That's righteous anger. And as God's people, we ought to have righteous anger towards evil. Because if we don't have righteous anger towards evil in our society, and actually Paul is thinking, first of all, here, of anger within the body of Christ. He's not thinking of outside. You know, thank God for Christians who do social justice, who try to correct the wrongs in society. But I find very often Jesus Christ rails against the religious people of his day. And as God's people, we ought to deal with stuff in the church first. So be angry, he says, but do not sin. And then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. In other words, he's saying, don't let your anger persist and persist to the point where you will become so angry that you will do something sinful. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Deal with it, he says. Why? Well, verse 27, if we don't speak truth, if we allow the sun to go down on our anger, he says, we'll give the devil a place. See verse 27, do not give the devil an opportunity. Do not give the devil a place in your life. That's what he says. The diabolos. the one who is a slanderer. We should drive him out, not give him a place. Drive him out of the church, drive him out of our lives. Don't give him a place. How do we drive him out? Well, we can drive him out by making sure that we are in Christ. We stay in prayer, we stay in the Word, we stay in touch with other Christians, and we avoid speaking falsely and not allowing anger to persist in our lives. Notice the third admonition in verse 28. And whenever I read this verse, I always remember our youth leader way back many years ago in Grenada. He was a young man. He was about 22, but he became a Christian very young. And he was a youth leader. He, in fact, I was older than him, but he really taught me how to read the scriptures and, how to prepare sermons. So I learned a lot from him. But I can never forget one Friday night in our youth meeting when he tried to trick us. He was actually teaching us about people who misread the scriptures, that if you leave out a particular line in the scriptures, you can turn it whichever way you want to. So he used verse 28. So let me take this opportunity to share it with you. This is how he said some people would read verse 28, Ephesians chapter 4. He who steals must steal no longer working with his hands what is good. You see where he put the comma? Let me read that again. I just think it's quite funny. He who steals must steal no longer working with his hands. That's why we have to read the Bible very carefully, because that's not what Paul is saying. He says, he who steals must steal no longer. Right? Do away with stealing. Don't be a kleptomaniac. In fact, the Greek word here is klepto, from which we get the English meaning of a thief, a kleptomaniac. He who steals must no longer steal, but rather, on the other hand, he should work. And Paul and Jesus and all the writers of the New Testament and God himself, in fact, in the first or second chapter of the Bible, he places heavy emphasis on work. In fact, there's another place where Paul says, he who does not work must not eat. So he says, as Christians, These Gentile Christians whom he's writing to, and maybe there was someone in the church who was known for this, he said they should put aside this old part of their life. Don't steal, but rather use your hand to labor, right? With your own hands, doing what is good. Notice, why? So that he will have something to share with the one who is in need. You see, it's all about, in the Christian life, for the benefit of others, for the good of others, not for ourselves. And then we come to verse 29. Paul returns to our words, our speech. James, when you read the book of James, he places very much emphasis upon speech, our words. And you ask yourself, why does Paul place so much emphasis on our words? Why does James place so much emphasis upon our speech? And the reason is because, one of the reasons anyway, is that words can either bring life or death to the person who hears. Or words can either encourage or discourage others. Our words can either bring life or death. And words are powerful. They're very powerful. We can destroy people with words, but we can also build them up with words. And that's very important for us to keep in mind as God's people. Speaking to myself also. So Paul says in verse 29, he begins again with what we should avoid. So notice he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. And that word here, unwholesome, could also be translated as rotten. Rotten apples or rotten potatoes. Have you ever smelled rotten Irish potatoes? We have someone from Ireland here who's Irish. Have you ever smelled rotten potatoes, Irish potatoes? You don't want to. Well, Paul says, that's the word he uses here. Let no rotten words come out of your mouth. And we are living in a day when people don't care about using rotten words. It's all over the place. Words that hurt others, words that kill others, words that destroy people. But it should not be the case in the church of God. Let no unwholesome, let no rotten or evil word come from your mouth. Because you see, whatever you say, it tells who we are. Out of the abundance of the heart, the Bible says, the mouth speaketh. So our words actually tell us a good bit about who we are and where our heart is with Christ. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. He said, avoid that. But this is what we ought to do. He says, but only such a word as is good. Notice again, beneficial. Good for the edification, right? For the benefit of someone else. For the edification to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do you want to give grace to someone? Tell them a good word. Tell them a good word. I heard someone said a few months ago, there's a church in Mississauga that has one of their signs up in front of the church that says, tweet others the way you want them to tweet you. Tweet others the way you want them to tweet you. Now, I don't tweet. I don't do any social media stuff. But for those of you who do social media, right, be careful, right? Facebook others the way you want them Facebook you. Oh, some young person is saying, Facebook is for my grandmother. It's amazing how the world move on quickly. Facebook is outdated. I understand Instagram is what's now, right? But tweet others the way you want them to tweet you. That's very important. So that you may give grace to those who hear. And you know what? You never know who is hearing or listening to what you're saying. Especially in the 21st century, there might be someone might be outside with their cell phone taping you and hearing what you're saying, right? Because people hear in different ways today. They may even have a little device on their body that they can hear you, right? So whatever you say, make it a blessing to others, that it may give grace to those who hear. It may strengthen them and encourage them, not bring them down. Why does Paul say this, that we should avoid stealing, unwholesome word? Why? Well, verse 30, that we would not grieve the Holy Spirit. Right? Stealing, and particularly verse 29, unwholesome words grieve the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is not a thing. He has feelings. He has emotions. And when one brother hurts another brother, or a sister hurts another sister, vice versa, we're actually hurting the Holy Spirit. He is grieved. When one brother or sister grieves another brother or sister, that's what Paul says in verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. And to grieve is to cause emotional, mental distress, or to offend or insult someone. So when we offend a brother or sister, the Holy Spirit is also offended and insulted. And then Paul ends this section by listing another set of vices that we should avoid. He says, let all bitterness, verse 31, and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. You tell me the Christian life is a walk in the park? No, the Christian life is a life that we have to, first of all, seek God's grace, but we must be purposeful in living the Christian life. It doesn't come automatically. We have to think. As Christ says, love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Right? Christians ought to use our minds. We ought to think about what God says, what we ought to avoid, and what we ought to do. Someone said many years ago that a mind that is not used is useless. Anyway, that's not the quotation. I forgot it. But the point he was making is that we ought to use our minds. We ought to think. Think of what God says in his word. But then he ends with a positive note. He says, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted. And that word tender-hearted, that's the same word that's used of Jesus Christ in the Gospels just before he does something good for someone, maybe perform a miracle, when the Bible says that he was moved with compassion. That's the word he uses here. That we should be moved with compassion for others. And when we are moved with compassion for others, then we are able to be forgiving each other. Why do we do that? He says, because God has forgiven us. You see, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you or us. So it always goes back to Christ. Always goes back to him. He is our model. He is the one whom we imitate. And he is the one we want to be like. We want to become Christ-like. And to become Christ-like, we ought to avoid all the things Paul said here, plus others. Paul is not giving an exhaustive list here, but it's a sample. And moreover, may I end by saying that if you go all the way back to verse 1 in chapter 4, Paul says in verse 3, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's the ultimate context. Paul is really talking about keeping the unity of the Spirit, the unity which the Spirit has given. He said we should maintain it. So all of these vices that he mentions in verse 25 to 32 in Ephesians chapter 4. These are the things which will cause this unity in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you will give us grace to follow your will and to do your commandments and to avoid the things that will grieve the Holy Spirit. Help us to not give the devil a place in our lives, but to shun him and to rebuke him through the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot face him by our own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And by your grace, help us not to give him a place, not to grieve the Holy Spirit, but to become more like Christ. Help us, Lord, by your grace. We are weak, we are helpless, we are not perfect, but help us, Lord, to take it one moment at a time, one day at a time. Bless each one here today, and help each one to seek your face always through Christ our Lord. Amen and amen.